This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
The Economist magazine ran an article a couple years ago. On the cover page, it said, "Yes, I'd lie to you." And it's called "The Post-Truth World." The article was about how the dishonesty is wreaking havoc in politics and journalism and social media. And one expert was quoted as saying, "You no longer need to be truthful, you just simply need to be outrageous." So the idea is that over the past few years, we've seen things change. And so the question is then, where do you get answers? Where do you get wisdom? And it made me think over the years how things have changed. There's multiple sources now. I remember back in the 60s when my parents, it was a big deal, when this salesman came to the house and sold my parents a set of World Book encyclopedias. Anybody remember encyclopedias? And World Book wasn't even considered the best. I think it was Encyclopedia Britannica that was considered the best. And he sold us some encyclopedias, and my dad told me numerous times what an investment this was, and I'd better use these things. But that was a source of wisdom. And then we used to tell, I used to tell my parents, "Well, I need more information." They would say, "Go to the library." The library is a place where they have books and where you used to have to go and give. Remember, you have to, what was that Dewey, with the Dewey Decimal System, which was like Greek to most people. And it was, you had to go find books and you go to the library. And of course, in college, it was very helpful. My parents would say, "Hey, we called you last night. Where were you?" "I was in the library." And it was the place to pick up people in my college. I mean, that was the place. And then they had a club nearby called the Library Club. That was the smartest naming I think anyone had ever done. But the library was there. And of course, now we don't have to go to the library. We have the internet and we have YouTube. And if you need an answer, somebody on YouTube's got it. I mean, it is, of course, we have no idea who they are, but there's just a lot of information. So the sources of information, sources of where we go to get information, have multiplied. Of course, one of the best sources is personal experience. Personal experience is one of the best ways to learn, except it can be one of the most painful ways to learn. And all of us have had experiences, and we'll say, "Oh yeah, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, still have the scars." So we remember personal experience. And then, of course, there's always one of my favorite ways to learn, that's from somebody else's experience. So if I can watch them, and I can learn from them. It's kind of like that man who took his whole family to Israel, big trip to Israel, took his wife, took his kids, took his mother-in-law. And while they were in Jerusalem, the mother-in-law unexpectedly died. And the wife was so distraught, he went down to visit with the Israeli officials about what to do. And the Israeli official told him, he said, "I just want to let you know that we have something we do very special for Americans that die here in Israel, especially in Jerusalem. We will bury them here in Jerusalem with their own special plot." And the man said, "How much is that going to run me?" He said, $150. The guy said, "Okay." He said, "How much to ship her home?" He said, "That's going to cost you probably around $15,000. He said, "Ship her home." The Israeli said, "Sir, I've got to ask the question. We'll give her a wonderful plot in Jerusalem for $150. You're going to spend $15,000 to ship her home? Why is that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I know of someone whose son died in Jerusalem, and 3 days later, he came back from the dead. I can't take that chance. Ship her home." So you can learn from experience, or you can learn from somebody else's experience. So his idea, but in fact, right now, there's a lady who's making $40 an hour. She's in New York City, and her website is something like Need a Mom NYC. She's a lady in New York City. She runs it's a legitimate website where she tells you that she will be a mom to you for $40 an hour. She give you advice, listen to you hear about your breakup. What she found is, she said a lot of young people were coming to her at their yoga class asking all these questions. So she just hired herself out. "If you need me to come make chicken soup, I'll come make chicken soup." She was doing all these things for them because, in fact, her tagline is, "Sometimes you need, when you need a mom, just not your mom." And so here's someone now coming up with all these sources. There's all these sources of answers, of wisdom available. But this morning, what I realize more and more is there is a timeless source of wisdom, and it's God's wisdom. And it hasn't changed. It's still true. In fact, this is what Paul, when he wrote the Corinthian church, he said, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. What he's saying was this. He was writing to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a Greek city, and they were big on wisdom. And he's saying, guys, there's a different kind of wisdom. There's God's wisdom, and it contrasts versus human wisdom. And so we source God's wisdom by His Word, by His Holy Spirit, but it's timeless because He's the one that understands us. He's the one that made us. Willard Boyle is a scientist who in 1969, he and his team began to found the technology that has given us the electronic eye and the digital camera. It's used in the Hubble telescope. I mean, he won a Nobel Prize for his discovery, the founder. So next time you take a selfie or take a picture of your kids, you can remember that it was Willard Boyle's technology that got digital, so now that we can get images captured electronically, not just on film. So it's given us the digital camera, revolutionized optics and revolutionized the camera world. So he goes in a few years ago to buy a camera, and he goes into a camera shop, and the sales rep is showing him the digital camera and starts to explain the digital camera to him. But then he thinks that this guy, Willard Boyle, doesn't probably get it and doesn't understand it. And so he just kind of blows him off. And Willard Boyle is normally a very humble man. But finally, Willard Boyle just put his hand. He was so taken aback by this guy's arrogance and disrespect that he put his hand up and says, "No need to explain. I invented it." The guy said, "You invented digital technology?" He said, "Look up Willard S. Boyle." In fact, when a Nikon rep heard the exchange, he came over to get a picture taken with Willard Boyle because he's such a famous guy in the camera world. No need to explain, I invented it. I thought about that and I thought, you know, how many times are we telling God how things should work, how things should go, what we should do, how things ought to work out, and how things, and God will stop you and go, no need to explain life. I invented it. I invented you. I invented all of us. And so His wisdom is timeless. So this morning, I want to give you just some timeless wisdom from God. And in fact, I call it positives from a pig pen. And we're going to look at the story. It's a very well-known story in the Bible, what's called the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. The story is a parable. Now, Jesus is telling this parable, and it's in response to the Pharisees who did not like the fact that Jesus would have dinner and eat with tax collectors and sinners. And it just made them angry, because Jesus actually valued people more than He valued rules. And so He gave them a parable. And so in Luke, the 15th chapter, you have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, about how you would look and search and find a lost sheep or a lost coin. And then Jesus goes right into the parable of a lost son. And He begins to tell them about a parable of a man, a wealthy man who had two boys. And the younger one said, hey, Dad, I want the inheritance that belongs to me. His father gave him his part of the inheritance. The son cashed out, moved away to a far country, and spent all the money living wild. He partied, he gambled, he had prostitutes. He was just lost all his money. And then there was a famine in the country. He had no money, and he had to hire out to a pig farmer. Now, we're hearing this going, well, that's not too good. But can you imagine the Jewish mindset? The fact that the younger son would ask for his inheritance, that's horrible to the Jews. The fact that he would cash out and then leave and go out of Israel to a far country, horrible to the Jews. The fact that he wasted the inheritance and wasted his father's money, horrible to the Jews. In fact, the Jews had their own parables, and a child like this would be considered dead to the family. But Jesus had another perspective. And so let's read the story here. So he, that's the prodigal son, went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, His father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. When Jesus told this parable, we see some wisdom here. There's a lot of different ways we can look at this. Here's the way I want to look at it this morning. I want to learn some from the prodigal son, some of the things he did, some of the things he learned. Now you're thinking, well, I'm not in a desperate situation, but some of these principles are just powerful principles and they're timeless. The first one that we see with the prodigal son, it's a positive, is he determined that the pig pen was not going to be his destiny. I mean, when he got, you got to be in a bad place when you're watching pigs eat going, that sure looks good. You're in a bad spot. And here he was in that spot, but what he didn't do was go, well, I messed up. I guess I deserve to be here. I guess it's just always going to be this way. He saw the pig pen. He was at the pig pen. But when he was in the pig pen, he came to the conclusion that this doesn't have to be where I wind up being, that I can come out of this. And one of the key reasons he could come out of that was, one, he believed that his father was good. So he started thinking back about his father, and he believed his father was good. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, not me. I wouldn't have gone. But he thought his father was good. He said, you know what? He said, I know my father has servants, and they eat good. In fact, he said, they have enough to spare. Back in those days, if you had food, you were in good shape. If you had an abundance of food, you were wealthy. Food, they were always scrambling for food. And so he's like, man, my father's servants, they eat and they eat well. And I know at least my father's good enough. I go back. I won't go back as a son. I'll go back as a servant, and my father will accept me. So he believed that his father was good. You know, if he thought his father was bad, he probably would have stayed where he was. But then he also did this. He really owned his situation. I mean, he could have blamed a lot of people. He could have blamed his father for, you know, he shouldn't have given me that money. My daughter looked at me one time. We were having a confrontation, and my daughter was a spin meister. Boy, she could spin something so quick. And I was confronting her in love about something that she was doing. And she just looked up to me and she said, it's your fault. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, you didn't spank me enough. I mean, how do you even argue with that? It's like, okay, but we're not going to start now. So let's, can we talk different? But you know, how easy it is to blame. He could have blamed his father. He could have blamed the economy. He could have blamed all his friends. He could have blamed the people who wouldn't give to him. He could have blamed the people. But, you know, he really didn't do it. He didn't blame anybody. He owned his situation. He owned the situation he was in. And if you think about this, too, he could have had enough pride. Pride would have kept him right in the pig pen. Pride would have just kept him right where he was. If he'd have said, I can't go back. Everyone knows who I am. Everyone knows me. And if I go back this way, I can't go back. But he was able to overcome that. He really owned his situation. And then when he got back, I love the story of him going back. Because the story of him going back is one of the most stories of, that Jesus, you realize that when Jesus is giving us this parable, he's giving us an example of God. Here comes the son, broke, and working in a pig pen, traveled a long way off, and he's coming to the house. Now, some of us can imagine maybe if it had been some of your relatives or friends, and you're thinking, here comes someone from a bad situation. You can imagine maybe my dad would have gone inside. He wouldn't have come out. But this father saw him from a long way off and ran and hugged him and kissed him. And the son started up his deal. Father, he said, you know, I'm not worthy to be called. And the father cut him off and said, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals. All of these were signs of sonship. You didn't do this for servants. You did this for sons. So he said, bring all these things. And this young man had the wisdom to receive them. He accepted them. He didn't say, oh, no, I can't put that ring on. Oh, no, I've been so bad, I can't do that. He received it. I'm sure it was humbling. But it honored the father because the father was being gracious to him. And it honored the son. Don't deserve it, but I sure do appreciate it. It honored the father when he just simply received what the father was gracious enough to do. You see, as we look at the prodigal son, everyone focuses on the fact that he made the mistake, he spent all the money, he did the things, and I agree. That's not good. We're not advocating crazy living. But I am advocating how he came out, and there's some great wisdom in that. So what are our takeaways? What are our positives that we can take away from the pig pen? I think one of the first ones, and this is something we really have to get a hold of, your past and your present do not have to dictate your future. You may be in a situation right now, you go, Alan, you don't realize what I've done. In the past, you don't realize. Listen, the mistakes of the past, you can't relive them, but they can be overcome. And the present, whatever present situation you're in, it can change. So what we have to realize is, hey, with God, I've got a chance here. With God, I don't have to stay in this situation. In other words, I don't have to get involved in self-hate. You have so many people going, well, I guess I deserve this, and they punish themselves by saying, I guess I have to stay in the pig pen. We ought to have the sense of the prodigal son going, I don't like the situation I'm in, but by the grace of God, I'm coming out of this thing. I don't have to live here for the rest of my life. This thing can change. And this is where our relationship with God makes such a key difference. And because it says here in Mark, it says, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. What that does is, I know that if I got God, I have there's hope. There's a sliver of hope that I can come out of this situation. You say, well, Alan, why are you talking about this so big now? Because we've had two high-level suicides, high-profile suicides in the past week. Kate Spade, Anthony Bourdain. And you say, well, that's unusual. No, it's not unusual. Since 1999, suicides have gone up over 30% in over half the states in our country. And they continue to rise. In fact, one guy called it an epidemic of despair. This is the time where the church says, hey, you don't have to commit suicide. Hey, if there's God, there's a hope. Because what happens is people wind up in the pig pen and there's no hope for them ever getting out. And we're the ones that are saying, oh no, God's grace has been good. He's got me out. He'll get you out. He's a good God. And we need to share that with people. People talk about the relevance of church, and yet we continue to see drug use and the opioid epidemic and despair and depression and all this, and it's taking people in the wrong direction. We need to stand over here and go, there's a better way. There's a God who's good. Let's go this way. It's a better way to go. And so we're telling people, you don't have to live in the pig pen. You can come out. There's another thing that we see here. We can take responsibility for our situation. Now, I know every generation looks at the next generation, and there's things about it they don't like. You know, the builders were that World War II generation. They looked at us boomers and like, oh, what a selfish bunch. In fact, they called us the me generation. And then we look at the next generation and go, oh, geez. The millennials. The millennials. Every generation, oh, by the way, all you millennials, there will be a generation coming up that just ticks you off. I promise you. It just happens. So here's the deal. We think, well, we want to blame every generation, but guys, blame has been around since the garden. Not taking responsibility started with Adam. Remember God said, don't touch the tree. Don't eat from that tree. And when they ate from the tree and they were naked, God called them, Adam, Eve, where are you guys? And they're like, they ain't answering. They're hiding, like they're going to hide from God. He says, where are you? He said, well, over here. He said, we were naked, we hid. He said, who told you you were naked? You eat the tree? You know what Adam said? Classic. Adam said, the woman you gave me the fruit. And it started right there. The woman you gave me. I'm going to blame God and I'm going to blame the woman. Looked at Eve and Eve's like, it was the snake. And the blaming started. The thing about blame is, as long as you're blaming someone else, you always remain a victim. It's when you finally stand up and go, no, I can come out of this. You see, it takes strength and honesty to come out of a situation. It takes strength and honesty to face a situation and go, okay, this is where I am. This is my situation. But strength and honesty equals humility. That's what humility is. Humility is not walking around like somebody slapped you at the back of the head. Not acting like I'm nothing, I'm a nobody. Humility simply says, God, you're wiser, you're greater. And in James 4:10, it says this, if you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. So we see the young man, he owned his situation. We can own our situation. I'm not a victim. It may not be my fault, but it's my responsibility. Now, when I say that, please understand that I'm talking to adults. I know some of you bring your children in here. I'm not talking to children. I'm talking to adults. That's one reason we have children's church, so we can gear messages towards them. But I'm talking to adults. It may not be your fault, but your responsibility. And by the grace of God, you can come out. Now, here's the third thing we can learn, the wisdom that we can learn from the pig pen, is you got to believe in your heart that God is good. And you got to believe that He'll be good to you. It's easy to believe He'll be good to somebody else. But to believe He'll be good to you, well, that's important. Why is that important? Because if you believe God wants to hurt you, or that He doesn't care if you're hurt or not, it's hard to go to Him for answers. If you believe He doesn't really love you, that He's not really good to you, and this, what you believe is powerful. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus was talking to parents. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So regardless of what's going on in your life, one of the greatest things you can do is make the choice that says, you know what? I believe God's good, and I believe God's good to me. And that's powerful. Because if you believe the wrong thing, it's powerful as well. I read this story 20-some years ago. I'll never forget it. But it really underscores how important is what you believe. Two ladies were from California, went into Tijuana to do some shopping, crossed the border. This is obviously a few years ago. Crossed the border when the border was safer. And they crossed into Tijuana to do some shopping. And when they came out, they saw this little chihuahua in the gutter, shivering and just afraid. And how many of you are dog people? You understand dog people. Dog people are not going to just leave that chihuahua there. And so these two, they're like, oh, and they ran and picked up the chihuahua, and they petted the little chihuahua, and then they switched off back and forth, putting the chihuahua in their purse and carried them around the rest of the day. That night, they had the little chihuahua in the hotel room, and somehow they got him into the United States. I don't know how they smuggled him in, but they got him in. And one lady told the other one, she said, I'm going to take him to my vet tomorrow, so let him just spend the night with me. But the dog wasn't doing any better and still shivering. And so she wrapped him up. And when she was sleeping, she put the dog right beside her. And during the night, sometimes she would wake up and just kind of pet and check on the dog just to make sure the dog was okay. Next morning, when the vet opened, she was there. Walked in, the assistant let her in, and the vet came in, saw the little, holding a little chihuahua. She put the chihuahua up there, and the vet stepped back. And he said, where did you get this animal? And she said, she concocted some story, and he stopped her. He said, young lady, he said, where did you get this animal? I'm not letting you leave here till you tell me. And she said, well, she said, we were coming out of the story. She, you ladies, y'all start at the beginning of the story. And then to here, she said, and we found this little chihuahua. And he went, whoa, chihuahua. He said, lady, that's not a chihuahua. That's a rabid Mexican river rat. Oh, that's a great visual, isn't it? You've been petting that river rat. You've been carrying that river rat. You slept with that river rat right beside you. Man, that's a horrible thing. Why in the world would she do that? Because she believed that river rat was a chihuahua. She believed it was a dog in distress. She believed the wrong thing, and it could have really hurt her. If you believe God's against you, you'll never go to Him. If you believe He's not for you, you'll never call Him Father. But if you know He loves you, it gives you a chance to go, Father, thank you. I need your help. I need your grace. And know that He's a good Father. He will give to you. Makes all the difference in the world what you believe. And so as you reach that, then you reach the last thing, just accept God's grace for you. You accept God's grace in your life. You say, well, okay, you know, Alan, by grace I'm saved. I know that. But Paul told Timothy, he said, be strong in grace. Because God's grace didn't just save you from going to hell and offer you heaven. God's grace also made you a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It gave you a position of righteousness with Him. And not only that, He calls you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people chosen by Him to show forth the praises of God. God's grace has done some amazing things. So instead of telling God, no, I don't deserve your grace. Of course you don't deserve your grace. None of us did. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. We would have earned it. We receive His grace. Say, Lord, thank you for what your grace has done for me. Thank you. I accept your grace in my life. Jeanette Cliff George was an author. Said she got on a plane a number of years ago. And she said, sitting beside her was a pretty little young mother with the first child. And this little girl was precious. You know, she, one of those little girls didn't have any hair. I told the first service that they had stapled a bow to her hair, but that's not really what they did. You don't staple a bow to a child's head. I'm a better parent than that, trust me. You stick that little bow, you know, because they don't have any hair, you just kind of stick a bow on it. And she had a little white dress on, and she was so precious, called everybody dad-dad. She saw everybody, every male was dad-dad. Just so cute, dad-dad, dad-dad. And so they took off on the flight, and the little child started to become uncomfortable on the flight, so mama fed her some juice and gave her some pears and some juice and some pears, and her stomach became more uncomfortable, the flight became more turbulent. And after a while, Jeanette said everything that went in that child came out of that child and a whole lot more. And she's like, you're wondering where all that came from? And Jeanette was, she said, my whole right side was just covered. And when you wanted just to burn the coat, not just to take it off. She said, when she got off that plane, her hair was all matted and that little bow was everything. She just was all covered. And Jeanette followed the mom and the little girl out. And she said, the mom's kind of holding her like this. She said, and waiting at the gate, this was obviously 9/11, pre-9/11. Waiting at the gate, she said, was a very tall, handsome man. White pants, white shirt, carrying white flowers. And she said the mother almost threw the child into the father's hands. And she said she was waiting to watch that father go, ooh, that's not my child. She said, but that dad just took that little baby and held that baby and began to stroke her matted hair and began to kiss her on the head. Begin to say, Daddy's baby's come home. Jeanette said, followed him all the way to baggage claim. He never stopped hugging that baby, loving that baby, stroking that baby. And Jeanette said, and where did I ever think that my Heavenly Father is not better, is not more gracious, not more loving than a father with white pants and a white shirt with white flowers? God's good. And when you are able to receive His goodness, it makes all the difference in the world. Would you bow your heads? If you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my life, or I'm really not sure. Or if you're here and you say, Alan, I've made the Lord my Savior, but I got so far away from Him, I know I need to come back. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. But this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to reconnect or connect for the very first time. So this prayer is for you. If you're sitting there today and you say, Alan, I do want a relationship with the Lord, or I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? Would you simply slip up your hand across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else to say, Alan, that's me? We're not going to embarrass you at all or call you up. Great. Thank you. Appreciate your courage. Anybody else? Wonderful. Thank you. Thanks. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. And maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. And just for some reason, you just couldn't find it. And you're thinking, I missed my chance. No, it's okay. Listen. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you. And so we're going to ask you, the whole church family, just to join in. You pray it with us. I'll lead you in. You pray it with us. Pray so you can hear yourself pray it. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Now, heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer, for those who've stepped out of darkness into light, for those who've come back home. Thank You, Father, You welcome them home because You're a loving God who cares. And Father, for the rest of us, thank You that we can come to You, that we can, where we are now does not determine where we have to be. Lord, thank You for good days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.